Amen. I'm just thankful for God taking me safely out to California. One of the things that is so beautiful is when you see all those mountains out there. It's very beautiful. And I was telling someone, I wonder if there'll be an earthquake when I'll be here. Just a little one. I just want to see what a little one is. I didn't want a big one, of course. I don't want anyone to get hurt. But I said, well, maybe there could be a little one so I could say, yeah, I know what an earthquake was like. But no, God didn't let there be an earthquake while I was there. And he helped me to get through, I believe, what I had to do. And I'm just thankful for that. And I'm so glad. I know it was only 4 days, but it feels like a month. When I miss church in the midweek, it just feels so strange. So I'm so glad for what God has done in taking me there. And we're going to start our Bible study, Sunday study today on prayer. Now, about 2 years ago when we first started the themes, we did something similar, which was about building an altar to the Lord. And so there are some things that are common with that. But we're going to more focus not just on building an altar, but on prayer. Let's see if this will come up. Okay, great. And I'm just so grateful for everything that he's been doing. I believe that sometime towards the end of this month, we'll be able to close on our loan. And I believe we'll be able to at least get the heat done this year before it gets too cold. Looks like winter is, or summer is finished, and we have to look forward to the fall. Amen. Let me make sure everyone can see that. But does anyone could describe or define what prayer is? Okay, Sister Janice. Okay, a conversation with the Lord. Anyone else? Philip? Okay, so you've taken it a little bit further. Anyone else? None of these are wrong. Simone? Amen. Yes, that's very interesting definition. Let's see. Okay, not too much different. But anyone else? All right. Well, let's look at prayer. And today I'm just going to be, this is going to be an overview. I'm going to bring out some things about prayer in the other lessons to come. And I chose this scripture. There's lots of scriptures I could have chosen to define prayer. But I like this one. And it says, it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And as I was putting this together, something jumped out at me that I hadn't noticed before about this scripture. What do you think about this scripture? You know, that's why we got to just take a scripture and just really meditate upon it. Because there's so much even in just one verse of scripture. Let me read it again and see what jumps out at you. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Certain place, that means, yes, that's part of it. He may have had a special place that he went to regularly. I'm going to ask all of you, Sister Audrey. Okay, that's what jumps out. Lord, teach us to pray. Simone? Okay, Sister Johnny? Sister Joanne? Yes, they waited till he stopped praying. There's a lot there. But shall I tell you what jumped out to me? As John also taught his disciples. John the Baptist. Of course. Of course. Andrew was a disciple of John before he became a disciple of Jesus. But what was interesting that jumped out to me is that John had taught his disciples to pray. That was the reason why they asked Jesus, why don't you teach us to pray? Did you see that? John also taught his disciples to pray. And it is something that they the ones who had probably been John's disciples, asked Jesus. We don't know who it was in this scripture. In another scripture, it does say Peter asked him, "Lord, teach us to pray," as John also taught his disciples. And that's what I found was interesting about that. And I'll leave that for you to go in and look at some more. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus then started to teach them about prayer. And there's different types of prayer and forms of prayer. And he said, but this prayer, when you're speaking directly to God and just asking, he says, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Now today, when we say hypocrite, what do we mean? What's a hypocrite? Okay, that's what the meaning is today. Right. Well, the word hypocrite is a Greek word, and it meant an actor. There were a special form of acting, and they were called actors, and they were called hypocrites. It wasn't a negative necessarily thing. It was just a name for this kind of acting. Do you understand? They would act. They would put on a mask and pretend to be someone else. And so those were called hypocrites. And the better they could pretend, the greater at the end of the play was their reward. Because people would do what? Applaud. Right? He said, so their reward was that they put on such a great act that people applauded. So he said, they love to pray. Now he says, don't be as the hypocrites, pretending, putting on a face. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. He was likening this group of actors called hypocrites. And they got their praise because people saw what they were doing. And the better they were able to pretend and act out a role, the greater at the end the applause. You know, at the end of these things, they shout out encore, and the actors come back out and they take another bow. Jesus was saying the reward for praying openly like that and trying to impress was that, yeah, people were going to say, wow, they're a spiritual person. But that's all the reward they're going to get. That's what's his point. Verily, I say, do they have their reward? He was talking about the applause, men's applause. You ever been with people, they, you know, you're out in a restaurant and you ask them to bless the food? And they preach a sermon? Well, they have their reward, maybe cold food. No, but and I have been to some places where, you know, they ask someone to open the service with prayer, and they did more than that. Well, Jesus was saying that true prayer, and like when I really want to pray about things for me, just me, and I know my wife is the same way, we pray separately. When we're praying for our family and for the church and all of that, we pray together. But Jesus was saying, if you were going to have an intimate conversation with God, intimate conversation, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be trying to be public about it and put on an act and impress people by how loud you can pray or whatever. That's not what it's about, because they have their reward. But he goes on to say, but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. What does he mean, enter into thy closet? A secret place. That means a place where it's just you and God. There's some things that only you can communicate to God by yourself. You know, it's not intimate if you've got 10 people. Right? It's not intimate if it's 10 people. Now, in London where we grew up, and maybe it's just because we're in the Midwest, but in London, we got used to people just being intimate on the street. They used, I mean, now it would be shocking because we're not used to it anymore. But back then, people, you would go down, you'd be on a bus and you see about 10 people. If you was on the bus an hour, you could see people, you know, kissing. Just on the street, just kissing. You don't see that, at least not in Milwaukee. I don't know about New York. But to me, that's not intimacy when you got about a million people around you. To be truly intimate with God, it's saying we have to kind of shut out all of the distractions. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That's what true prayer is about. It's being intimate with God. Being intimate with God. And so to speak, let your hair down. Amen. There have been times in my life when I just had to go somewhere and be intimate with God, where it's just me, where I can just cry out, where I can, as Jamaicans would say, bawl. Someone knows what I'm talking about. Amen. You know, just cry out, just me and God. Because that's the kind of conversation, that's the kind of prayer that God wants with us. You know, it is good that we pray corporately, and we see that example in the New Testament where the church got together and prayed, all right? And also on the day of Pentecost, they were in upper room, they were praying. So there is times when we pray together, when we're praying for our church and when we're praying for others, but there's times when you need to be just by yourself, when you're praying about things between you and God, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Now I'm going to go to the Old Testament and let's look at an example of some prayer. And there's lots of them, but I'm just going to give you one of my favorites. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against all the fenced cities of Judah and took them. They were under invasion. Israel was under invasion. Sennacherib, who was king of the Assyrians, decided he wanted to expand his territory. And so he invaded the country of Judah, which King Hezekiah was king of, and started to take all of the cities. And finally, he came to Jerusalem. He came to Jerusalem and he started trying to make the people be fearful. You know, one of the first things we do as humans, when we suddenly have this huge problem we don't know how to solve, we get fearful. And we start to worry. And we can't sleep. And we start to worry about stuff. How are we going to do this? How are we going to get through this? That is Sennacherib. That's the devil's plot. You see some bad things start to happen. Then he finally comes to your door and starts to tell you, hey, see what happened over there? That's what's going to happen to you. This is exactly what King Sennacherib's general did. It says in 2 Kings 18, then Rabshakeh, who was the general of Sennacherib, stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language. He spoke Hebrew to them, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. You know what the devil likes to do is put fear in your heart. You will have some huge financial problem. And he'll put fear in your heart. You may have a living problem. You know that you don't know where you're going to live because the housing is changing. He'll put fear in your heart. Maybe your children are messing up they're doing stuff. And he'll use that to put fear in your heart. Because fear is actually the opposite of faith. And if he can kill your faith with fear by making you start to get fearful and trying to get into a panic instead of faith. That's what the devil's job is, and that's what he tries to do. So before the army came, Rabshakeh, who was the general, came and he started to shout out to the Jews who were behind the walls and saying, hey, have you seen what we've done to the other cities? What makes you so special? Have you seen what has happened to so-and-so? See what's happened to their children? Why don't you think it's going to happen to your children? See, that's the devil's weapon, is fear. And he spoke with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. See what I'm saying? It's when we lose our faith in God. And the devil is very clever. He'll say, yes, the Lord did help you the other time, but you know how you are now. You know you haven't been praying like you ought to. You know you haven't been really doing this like you ought to. So don't think the Lord's going to help you now. That's exactly what Rabshakeh was saying. Yeah, he may have delivered you 400 years ago out of Egypt, but that was a long time ago. Yes, he dried up the Jordan for you to cross, but that was hundreds of years ago. What has God done for you lately? I don't think the Lord's going to deliver you. In fact, he's going to give you up to me. Don't let Hezekiah, don't let your king, don't let your pastor fool you. God isn't going to help you. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying the Lord will surely deliver us. And thus the city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. And then he started to give examples. He said, hath any of the gods of the other nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? The king had come down and he destroyed all of these other nations and captured their towns. And they had gods too. Of course, he didn't know that this time it was the King of Kings and God of God and Lord of Lords he was dealing with. He said, hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? And then he says, where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? You know, sometimes we start to look at other things for our help. Maybe it's a job. Maybe if I can only just get this job, then everything will be okay. See, really, that's a god. And those gods can't help. That's exactly what Rabshakeh was saying. He says, money's not going to help you. Egypt's not going to help you. Where are the gods of Hamath and of Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iv? All these were destroyed. Have they delivered Samaria out of mine hand? Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand? That the Lord, Jehovah that is, should deliver Jerusalem out of my hand. But here's the interesting thing, and I've highlighted it. When the devil starts speaking to you, don't have a conversation with him. Don't have a conversation with him. Don't have a conversation. You see what the people did? The Bible says, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. When someone comes and says, man, you're in trouble. I don't think that's going to work out for you. Don't start to answer them. Don't start to listen. The people just kept their mouth shut. They let him keep on blowing and condemning and trying to take down their faith. It says here, but the people held their peace and answered him not a word. See, don't try and speak with the devil unless you're going to quote scripture to him. Don't have a conversation with the devil because he'll plant seeds of doubt in your heart, in your mind, and start to depress you. And he'll start to say, well, see what's happened to them? How's this going to work? This can't work out. Brother Philip. Amen. When the devil attacks you, don't you in your own human flesh try and answer him. Simone, did you have a, you were going to, okay. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was saying, answer him not. Hezekiah had said, yes, he's going to come and he's going to spew all kinds of stuff. Don't even get, you know, sometimes when you start to get talk with somebody, they just take away your peace. Afterwards you said, you just wish you had not even started to talk with them. You know, you might, if you could have just not even begun, because once they get you to talk, then you start to, then the flesh takes over, and before you know it, you're right where they want you to be.
If you
But the people held their peace. This is one of the keys. When the devil's attacking you, don't start to try and answer him or answer the situation in your own words. Because Hezekiah said, don't even answer him. But here's where the prayer comes in. And it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes. In those olden days, a sign of mourning, of sorrow, was they rent their clothes, tore their clothes, as a sign of mourning and affliction. And covered himself with sackcloth, took some burlap, and went into the house of the Lord. There's how you deal with Satan's. I tell people, there's so many people that we have baptized. And if I ever meet them, I say, don't stay away from church. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you've done. If the devil can take you away from church, he's pretty much going to win. Do not stay away. Now, when you're under attack, the place to go is to run to the house of the Lord. To run to the house of the Lord. That's right. That's right. That's what lions and... You ever watch these wildlife programs? That's how they hunt. They look for the weakest, who's dragging back, who's falling back. That's the one they're going to attack. The ones who are in the center of the herd, they leave them alone because they can't get to them. That's why we should always, no matter what, even though sometimes we don't feel like it, there's times we don't feel like coming to church, but that's the time to say, devil, you are a liar. I'm going to church. Because the first thing Hezekiah did is he afflicted himself. He went into fasting and prayer and went into the house of the Lord. He knew where to go. A lot of people don't know where to go. Where does your help come from? In the Psalms it says, does my help come from the hills? No, my help cometh from the Lord. Hallelujah. David knew where to go. David knew where to go when he was in trouble. So Hezekiah went straight to the temple. He went to the house of the Lord. And it says, and Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and he gave it to God. I've done that before. I've gotten some things in the mail. I just put them in front of me and I give it to God. I said, Lord, see this? I can't handle this. I don't know what to do about this. This is more than I can handle. He took the scroll, the threats from King Sennacherib. And instead of trying to answer him with his own words and, you know, say, well, yeah, we can take you. He took it to God and gave the problem to the Lord. And he spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see, and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. I just love the way that he prayed. He put his trust in God. He said, look, you are trying to defeat not me, but God. And he put the problem to God. When I was being born, or when my mother was going through labor, my parents told me that the song that was coming over the radio was, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs and sins to bear. What a privilege it is to do what? Carry everything to God in prayer. What grief we often bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. You know, we try and shoulder it ourselves. Hezekiah did the smartest thing he could do. He knew that they weren't strong enough to fight Sennacherib. Nearly all of what Sennacherib was saying was true. They had defeated all these other nations. But he ran to the house of the Lord and he took the problem to God. And he started off by praise and worship. which dwellest between the cherubims. Thou art the God, even thou alone. He's first exalting God. You know, we're going to see that in when Jesus taught his disciples. The first thing he says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed. Exalt God in your prayer first. Give God glory first. Next week I'll go more detail go into more detail, but you have to give God glory first. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Now therefore, O Lord our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. It wasn't a long prayer. Probably took him less than a minute to pray that. But that's all he did. He took it to the house of the Lord, laid it out before God. The Bible then tells us that probably even before he finished praying, Isaiah the prophet was directed to give him the answer. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. And the Lord gives him the answer saying, you don't have to worry about this. Because he really didn't speak against you, it was me. He was saying, I'm not powerful enough to save. You see, when we throw ourselves on the mercy of God, when we say, Lord, I know only you can do it. The devil is saying, I have no hope. The devil is saying, I'm finished. The devil is saying, I'm washed up. But David knew how to pray. He said, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed, and against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? See, when we have the big brother, you know, at school, you always used to go and get your family. See, I have a heavenly Father. When I'm in trouble, that's who I'm going to call. Amen. When the bully comes along, I'm going to cry out to Jesus. Amen. Hezekiah knew what to do. He took the letter and he laid it out before the Lord. You ever done that? I've done that. I've taken some letters I've gotten. I've said, Lord, here it is. Here, you take this problem because we can't handle it. Amen. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Assyria. He shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow. He's not even going to get to start a war. He's not even going to get to draw a bow, nor come before it with shield, nor is he going to be able to even do an earthwork to try and knock down the walls. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith the Lord. Here's the great part. When God fights for you, for I will defend this city. When you get an answer like that from God, you can rejoice. Do you understand that we belong to God? We belong to God. We have his name. In the Old Testament, he put his name on Jerusalem. More than that now, he has put his name on you. If you have been baptized, if you've been filled with the Holy Spirit, his name is on you. All we have to do is ask him in the right way for help. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, he shall not come into this city. And jumping down to the, he says, for I will defend this city to save it for mine own sake and for my servant David's sake. God had given some promises. And he had said, as long as your children are serving me, as long as they're keeping the commandments, I will make sure that there's going to be a prince of your descendant on the throne. Hezekiah was a good king. He loved God and he knew what to do. So God says, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake, for my servant David's sake. And you probably all know the story of what happened. But Hezekiah didn't have to get an army. He didn't have to get a job. He didn't have to go to the bank. He didn't have to call a friend. He didn't have to call a neighbor. The Lord just sent one angel. One angel. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out. Sometimes when God does something, it's so miraculous. You can't explain it in other way. You know, the loan committee, the guy who's in charge of it said, we don't qualify. We don't qualify for the loan. But we're still going to give you the loan. Because I was asking him about certain things. He says, well, actually, you know, if you want to know the truth, under normal circumstances, you shouldn't qualify for the loan. But we're going to give you the loan. See, when you take your issue to God, He is the final Supreme Court. He can overrule whatever man says. And it came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 of their soldiers. And when they arose early in the morning, not the soldiers, they were dead now. but the Jews and those that had remained, behold, they were all dead corpses. So because he had come against God, he found out there was a God in Israel. Sometimes we just have to stand up on faith and trust that God is going to deliver us, even when it doesn't seem possible. We have to be like the three Hebrew boys. You're going to bow down to this statue or else we're going to throw you in a fire. And they said, well, look, we're not going to be careful in how we answer you in this matter. You know, we're not going to be careful. Whether we die or not, we know God is able. Now, whether he does or not, we're not going to change. When God sees such faith, when you stand upon him, when you totally depend upon him, I tell you what, he has never let me down, not once, not once, not once. He's always come through. Even when it looks impossible, even when it looks terrible, when it looks like it can't work out. You know, sometimes I'm up here and I'm just dying to tell you some things, but I can't. All I can tell you is that we serve a God whose arm is not short to save, who can deliver when it looks impossible. Even this week, that's why I'm smiling, but there are just some things I just can't get into detail, but I'll just tell you this. We serve a God who can do miracles, wonders. Amen. So the whole of the army in Jerusalem, they didn't even have to fight. They got up and the enemy was already dead. And poor old Rabshakeh and Sennacherib had to hang their tail and creep out of town. There was no way now that they could fight because they had challenged the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When you make the fight about your father, then you know you're going to win. When you try and make the fight about you and what you can do, you may lose. Amen. But that's what prayer is for. It started with, first of all, Hezekiah telling them, don't even answer him. Don't even go there. When you see the devil coming, just don't even start to answer. But you take what the devil has thrown at you and you run to the house of the Lord. That's why we ask for prayer this morning. Does anyone have a special request? You're doing what Hezekiah, you're giving it to God. You're giving it to God. And God will answer. He will defend his own. Whatever his name is upon, he will defend. Jesus said then, going back now to the New Testament, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions. What's a vain repetition? Okay. Like the rosary, you mean? Yeah. Hail Mary, Mother of God, be with us now till the time of our... Huh? Like, I think that's a very good point. When you talk to someone, do you get a cue card and start reading what someone else's conversation is? That would be very strange, right? You come up to me and I'm going to talk to you, but then I grab someone else's speech and start talking to you. Hello. And you start. It's got to be from your heart. When he's saying vain repetitions, you'll find that in the occult, in sorcery, in magic, they do a lot of that. They repeat certain phrases and sit around and, you know, chant the same phrases, incantations. You don't use vain repetitions. I think, and I've been trying, when I pray for someone for healing, I don't keep on saying, be healed, be healed. Because that's really a... Do you think God heard me the first time? So when I'm trying nowadays, when I pray for someone and I rebuke or ask for healing, that a healing prayer really should be a very short prayer. Because you're not informing God of anything. You're not telling him something he doesn't already know. But what it may do is maybe show that we don't believe our first question. You know, God hears us. He does. He does. It's just a matter now of believing. Don't do vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think they shall be heard. Why? For they're much speaking. When it comes to praying for healing, I really believe that, you know, it's a thing now, we have to pray for 10 minutes. Well, no. No. When they went up to the temple and they found that crippled man, they just said, such as we have, give unto you. Now, if we're not there yet in faith, that's where we ought to be going for. But for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Now, there are times when prayer can be long, but I'm going to go into that. What types of prayer can be long? Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Do we believe that? Do we believe that? Let me say it again. See if you really believe it. Do you believe God knows what you need?
Yes.
Think about that. If we really believe that God knows what we need, let's put it in terms of a parent, okay? Of a parent. All right? Most of you who are parents are looking out, especially when they were young, for your children, what they needed before they even had a chance to ask. Okay, man, he's getting bigger. They're going back to school. They're going to need some shoes. They're going to need... Isn't that how you are as a parent? That's before they even asked. You've already got it in your mind what you're going to get them. Right? The only thing maybe that makes it good is if they thank you. Oh, Mom, Dad, thank you. Look what you got for me. That really encourages you to do even more. Even more. Even more. I tell you what, any parent that is able to loves to help their children. You know? You love to help them. Obviously, you want them to grow to the point where they don't need as much help. But if you are a parent, you want good things for your children. Jesus said, don't you know that your heavenly Father wants good things for you? For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. If we really believed that, then we would pray differently, I'm sure. We wouldn't be doing so much asking. We'd be doing a lot more thanking. That would be our prayer, wouldn't it? Lord, I thank... Do you see how Jesus prayed before he did Lazarus from the dead? He said, Father, I thank you, for I know what you're going to do. That's how he prayed. I'm just doing it so that to set an example. He didn't say, Lord, I beg you to do what I'm asking you to do. He said, no, I know what you're going to do. I know you hear me all the time. That's what Jesus said. I know, Father, you hear me all the time. I'm just doing this so that these people who don't believe can see. If we really believe for your Father knoweth what things, how would you pray? You would start by Lord, thank you. And that's why I try and pray. I say, Lord, I'm thanking you in advance. I always try and say, Lord, I thank you in advance because I know already you know what I really need. If you don't know that, then you really don't believe. If we really believe, our prayer should be, Lord, I thank you for my rent next month. Start thanking him now. I thank you for shelter. I thank you my car is working so good. I thank you my car is broken down. It means you're going to do something with it. You can find something to thank him for. Right? So the prayer, Jesus was saying, look, he was telling them something deep that they hadn't seen before. Because that's not how the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the big shots used to pray. He said, don't pray by using vain repetitions, because God already knows what you need. Right? He's not deaf. You don't have to shout at him. Don't have to scream at him. He knows what you need. Now, if you're not getting what you need right now, then there are reasons. That's what you need to look into. If you've prayed and you haven't received yet what you're looking for, start to look for the reasons. For your Father knoweth what things he need of. Let's look at a vain prayer in the Old Testament. 1 Kings 18:25 to 26. And you have the contest with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. Now this is a vain prayer. This is doing exactly what you said, just going through chants and incantations. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock or calf for yourselves and cut it up and put it on the altar. Dress it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your gods. But put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they cut it up and dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. This is a really vain prayer. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. See, sometimes we're praying to the wrong God. Our job. We're worshiping our job. We're praying for that that's going to take us out of trouble. Or maybe we're praying to some family member who's going to take us out of trouble. Or some, you know, we say, well, we don't pray to Baal. But let's examine what things we have put before God. And where are we putting our trust and faith? And I'm talking to myself too. Whenever we don't put God first, we're doing a little bit of idolatry. It's getting quiet, but it's the truth. Oh, Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar, which they started to kick up all kinds of stuff to try and get Baal to pay attention. And it came to pass at noon, they'd been at this for 3 hours now, Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he's taking, talking, or he is pursuing, or he's in a journey, or maybe he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried louder. And cut themselves with all manner with knives. And see, this is occult. This is sorcery. This is what people into that thing do. They cut themselves. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was still no answer. Sometimes we try all kinds of stuff. And we're actually doing like the Baal because we're not putting it to God. We're trying to get the sacrifice done in some other way other than through the right way. But it says there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that looked or regarded. Then we have an example of a simple prayer. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near. This is his little simple prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then here comes the answer. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, the Lord, he is God. I'm telling you, when we really start to take our things, our problems to God, lay it on the altar, let him call down fire and burn up whatever the issue is, then we can truly say, the Lord, he is God. I'm telling you, God can do anything but fail. He can do anything but fail. I'm trying to think of a way of telling you some stuff without telling you some stuff, but I can't. Because it's... Anyway, all I can tell you is God is a deliverer. Sister Johnny. Amen. Amen. I'm learning as pastor. I tried when I first came here, and I found out I can't save everybody or every situation. But I'm learning. But do what we can. Do what we can. Amen. So Jesus then went on to tell them, okay, don't do the vain repetitions, but after this manner. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, our Father. Just that those two words right there is very profound, because it lets us know that we can call God what? Father. Father. Amen. He said, our Father. That alone gives me comfort. When I pray, that's how I pray. I say, Lord, Heavenly Father, Father. Because I had a good earthly father, and I know that my heavenly father is even better than that. My earthly father would have done anything to help me if he could. And my heavenly father has no limitations except for me and what I will give to him for help. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven. And as I said, the first step in prayer is to give God glory. Give God glory. Give God glory. Which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. When we exalt the name of Jesus, when we put it above every other name, because at that name, the Bible says, all the things under the earth, in the earth, and in the sea, at that name, everything in heaven and earth is going to have to do what? Bow. Hallowed be thy name. Jesus, it's above every name, because he shall save. That's what Jesus means. Yeshua means he shall save his people from their sins. When we start to exalt the name of Jesus. So when you pray, start to give God glory. Before you ask anything, exalt his name. Jesus, I love you. I thank you. I lift you up. Amen. When you start to give, do you understand? Philip, go ahead. You know what I believe? The Bible says he knows what we need. So he wants to answer us. You don't have to beg him. So what we have to do is get ourselves out the way. We're actually, most of the time, blocking the answer from God. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit was not yet given because he had not yet been. Think about that. The Holy Spirit was not yet given because he had not yet been glorified. Amen. When we start to just give God glory, and we'll get into this later about praise, the prayer of praise. That's one you don't have to make short. That can be a long prayer when you start to just praise God and thank him. Amen. Because he had not been glorified, the Spirit had not been given. So one of the first things when we start to pray is to give God glory. Start to thank him. Is there nothing he has done for you that you can thank him about? Oh man, God has done, even just this week, amen, so many times, he has blessed, he has delivered. So start out prayer with thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you even though I'm alive. I thank you that you brought me. Start thanking him for the things you don't think you should be thanking him for. I thank you, Lord, that I'm not feeling well today. What? Can you thank him for that? I can. And we know all things. It's not just the good things, all things. God doesn't bring things, negative things, but he can use even a negative situation. He used the greatest negative situation to deliver and bring the greatest release to mankind. His crucifixion, scourging, that wasn't a good thing. But he used that to bring forth deliverance. God can work in all kinds of ways. We are the most things that is blocking God's release into our life. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Give God glory. We see that in the book of Revelation, when John gets his vision. And also in the Old Testament, the glory of God. Before Isaiah is used, what does he see? He sees heavenly worship. In the year that King Uzziah died. It's funny. There are 6 chapters in Isaiah. And he didn't get used until something got out of the way. Maybe he was looking to the king for his help, for his deliverance. It wasn't until King Uzziah died that he suddenly realized, you know, the king can't help me. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord. Wouldn't it be great if we could just let some of the things in our lives die out? Because God may give us a vision of his glory. That we could get... The process in Isaiah's life was King Uzziah died. He saw God's glory. God anointed him. And then he could be used. That was the chain. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon the throne, high and lifted up. We need to, by faith when we pray, just start to see God high and lifted up. Above all of our problems. Above all what Satan wants to throw on us. Because he is able to deliver. He is able to bring the victory. I saw the Lord also sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. Jesus, in the book of John, said, Isaiah saw what? My glory. There's a connection in giving God glory and him using you. Then when they were saying, well, you're not old enough to be even 50 years old yet. Jesus said, Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. And then he went on to say, Isaiah saw my glory. This was when Isaiah saw his glory. When the thing that may have been blocking his vision died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And he saw worship. He entered into a state of worship. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 he covered his face. With 2 he covered his feet. And with 2 he did fly. And one cried unto the another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And the whole earth is what? Full of his glory. When we start our prayer the right way, we're going to first of all hallow his name. Then we're going to give God glory. All of this was a process before Isaiah could be used. He had to first, whatever it was that was blocking his vision, he had to get it out the way. Amen. So let's go back to the New Testament. Then, as part of giving God glory, he said, thy kingdom come. What's the most important part of God's plan? His kingdom. Before we start telling him about what we want, we need to put his kingdom first. The kingdom plan is more important than you or me. Did you know that? Because some of us don't, I don't think we know that. Lord, you got to deal with my problems right here and now. Your plan can wait. But that wasn't the example that how Jesus taught. He says, the next thing he said is, thy kingdom come. Lord, what is your will? Thy will be done before my will. My will is I don't want to go to the cross. My will this morning was cold. I don't want to come to church. I don't want, there's a lot of things I don't want to do. But Lord, what is your will? You know, we want God to do so much for us. What are we willing to do for him? You remember the speech that John Kennedy said, it's not what you want your country to do for you, but what you can do for your country. Really, just put that in terms of what the heavenly command will be. See how Jesus started off before he asked anything. First, he gave God glory. He was teaching them how to pray now. How to pray. Hallowed be thy name. Your will, thy kingdom come. Lord, what can I do for you today? What would be pleasing? What would make you happy with me today, Lord? What would give you joy? What would give you joy? What can I do for you? Is that how we pray?
No.
Well, if you do, amen. Let me say sometimes I don't ask God what he wants. A lot of times I'm telling him what I want. Lord, I got this list here. Let me get it. I got this list for you, Lord. I got this list. Imagine if we could do like Solomon. Solomon, I'm going to grant you anything you ask. Money, 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 money. We want, you know, let's admit it. We can ask God any, he's going to grant us one wish. Money, 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 money. You know why God was so pleased with Solomon? He asked for something that would help God's kingdom. He said, Lord, I'm pretty stupid, and yet I'm supposed to be the king. I'm not smart enough to govern your people. It's not my people. I'm not smart enough to govern. Lord, would you give me wisdom? Would you give me wisdom? See, part of prayer is asking God. It's a conversation, remember? It's not supposed to be a one-way, gimme, gimme, gimme. Lord, what is your will today? I always try and pray with my wife before I go to work, and I always try and say, Lord, we submit our will to you. What is your will today? Because I got a different agenda. There's other things I want. See how prayer starts? Thy will be done on earth as it is in. That's why Jesus was able to say, when Satan comes, he said, he has nothing in me. He has nothing in me. There's nothing he can grab a hold of, because I'm not even about my own will. I'm not doing what I want. If Jesus was doing what he want, we'd have never been saved. The flesh said, if it be possible, let this cup pass. I don't really want to drink this cup. I don't really, who likes suffering? Who likes pain? Who likes sacrifice? Nevertheless, I've said before and I'll say it again, the greatest, in my view, the greatest thing anyone, in fact, I wrote a song. I'll have to redo that song one of these days. I wrote a song 20-something years ago, and it was called, The Greatest Thing That You Can Say Is Not My Will Be Done, But Thy Will Be Done. If you can say that and mean it, I have said, I really believe you have just achieved great power. When you can say, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will, you have reached a stage in intimacy with God that is beyond the normal, beyond flesh. Because Satan, what is he going to do if no matter what he does, you say, nevertheless, thy will be done? That means you have become a servant. Paul said, a bond slave. When you can look at tragedy, when you can, you know, look, go through things. Yesterday we were, they came on the religious program, they had a Billy Graham crusade. And they had a man get up and testify. And you could tell he was, looks well-to-do. He looked like the family was a very well-off family. And he was telling about how his son was born and the day his son was born, and he was a football player, okay. So he was probably quite wealthy. And how happy they were when his child was born, and how, you know, he was such a joy to be a father. But he could tell even early on that his son had a certain stubborn streak in him. And then he went on to tell the story of how his son got involved with drugs and stuff. And then one day they got a call that he had been killed, shot in the head, 5 times or something like that. Yes, his son had dealt with many image problems. You know, even though from the outside he had everything going on okay, he had been the homecoming king, but internally he was going through all of these internal image problems of he didn't see himself a certain way. That's the devil can come into your life and tear you down and make you think you are nothing. But just to cut a long story short, was how he was able to take that tragedy. You know, some people would have said, well, God, this is what you've done to my son. I'm not going to serve you anymore. The point I'm making is, in all things, Paul said, I've learned to be content. The great apostle Paul was hungry. There was times when he didn't have clothes. He wrote and said, please bring my coat. I've left it. That's the great apostle, someone being used by God, someone who was given great revelations. So suffering doesn't prove that God doesn't love you. Let me say it again. Suffering and what you're going through doesn't prove that God doesn't love you. All it means is the devil hates you. Because God wants to use you. And when you can get to the point in prayer now, and say, nevertheless, not my will. When you can say that, to me you have achieved some great thing with God. Because God doesn't want anyone to perish. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now after, in teaching the prayer, he had given God glory, then it came to the first request. The first request, give us this day our daily bread. Now, what's interesting about that scripture? It's only for today. Because he could have said, give me next year's. Give me the lotto or the Reader's Digest money now. You know, where they're going to pay you for the next 30 years, $500,000. No. Just ask for God's daily bread. That's what happened in the Old Testament. They had to go out every day and collect the manna. It came every day. Give us this day our daily bread. Because that requires faith. Lord, I just want you to give me enough to live for today. How many of us pray that way? Amen. Well, that's great. Sometimes I don't. That takes faith to pray, Lord, I just want you to take care of the day. Let's be real now. That's not how we pray, most of us. We want the month taken care of. We want the year taken care of. We want to see how it's going to work out. But when we can see how it's going to work out, that is not what? Faith. Daily bread. You know, it in our prayers, let's be honest, we need to pray, Lord, take care of me today. Because a baby, a little baby, a 6-month-old baby, does it pray for 6 months of breast milk? It doesn't even think about it. All it knows is, I'm hungry. Right? And that's all it knows. And as long as it gets fed, it's happy. It's happy till it's hungry again. I wonder if we could be like that. Bible says, except you be converted and become like little children. Actually, the scripture is little babies. Because who takes care of a 6-month-old baby? Does the baby take care of itself? Does it feed itself, diaper itself, change itself, buy itself clothes? No, no. You see, God is teaching us something. But it really does take faith. It really does take trust. One time, Jesus sent out his disciples. He said, I want you to go out and witness. Well, I'm going to send you out 2 by 2. And don't take any money with you. Don't take no script. Script was money. Don't take no... I can imagine them looking at him like, what? Well, how are we going to live? It's a good question. How does the Bible answer that? The just shall live by faith. How are we going to live? Well, there's the answer. The just, I told you some time ago, sometimes when I do a budget and I project it out, you know, and I project out my income against what may or may not be there, it goes negative. It goes negative because there's a whole bunch of stuff that I need to take care of that I can't quite take care of right now, you know. Goes negative. But you know what? I'm learning. I've been learning for a long time. I've come to the place now where God, I just step out and somehow underneath, the scripture says, underneath is the everlasting arms. Amen. The just, shall I tell you how you live? The just shall live by faith. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. You know, I love that Italian crusty bread. You know, especially when it's just baked. Ooh, the inside is nice and soft and the outside's all crunchy. And I go to the Pick and Save and I buy some Genoa soft salami. Am I making you hungry? I'm sorry. And I get some ham and I get some hard, sharp cheese and I make myself a sandwich. You'll take one. Okay. But the problem with that bread is it won't last more than about 2 days. By about the third day, my wife says, what are you going to do with this? And she said, you're not going to eat it, are you? You're going to throw it away. You're always wasting the food. I'm sorry. I said, well, it's not the same anymore. You see, under the Old Testament, they didn't have that problem. Every day they went out, God provided fresh. That's what God wants to do, is give you a new miracle, a new blessing. Give us this day our daily bread. That's another thing we have to learn to pray, is to pray in faith, believing that God is going to take care of it. Amen. Let's go to this scripture and go in a little bit more detail about it. Matthew 10, 29, 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? Now, a farthing was an old English coin that was worth a quarter of a penny, I believe. A quarter of a penny. When we first went to England in the 60s, you could still see one or two of them around. But, of course, with inflation, they wouldn't do nothing today. I don't know what you could buy with a quarter of a penny. But that's what you could buy sparrows for. It says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And the Bible says, have you ever seen a flock of birds, like hundreds and hundreds of them? Multiply that around the earth, billions, billions and billions of birds. The Bible says not one of them falls to the ground without your Father knowing about it. And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head all numbered. Anyone took a comb to their hair today? I guess so. Most of us. Some of us not so, right, Brother Mario? No. But even so, the Bible says you just lost a few. God knows how many you have left. If God numbers the very hair on your head, why do we get so worried? Why do we panic? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Remember what Sennacherib did and his general, he tried to make the people fearful. God is saying, don't fear. I love you. I've got this. Trust me. Amen. Fear ye not, therefore. You are more valuable than many sparrows, many birds that just fall to the ground. You are more valuable. God wants to let you know that he loves you. He's going to take you through whatever suffering, whatever pain you're going through right now. Don't give up. Don't give up. Just do like Hezekiah. Bring it to the house of the Lord. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. And I'm trying to rush this, but we're just going through the Lord's Prayer today as a start to our theme on prayer. Now, here's the part which is one of the blockages. After he also said, and forgive us our debts as we forgive. As we forgive our debtors. Why don't we get our prayer answered sometimes? Because we still have some things that we have not forgiven. Things that we have not forgiven. That we have held against family. Haven't talked to them for 20 years. Not going to talk to them anymore. It's amazing to me. I go on Facebook and otherwise kind, gentle, they have such hate. I have to say hate. When they talk about government, I don't understand it. If we're Pentecostal and we believe the word, the Bible says we're to pray for our leaders. You may not agree with President Obama, but the hate I see expressed sometimes is just unbelievable from Pentecostals. They think that by an election you're going to bring the kingdom of God. No, you're not. Until the Prince of Peace is ruling here, there will not be justice and peace. There will not be true equity for everyone. And people get so hateful. You know, it's bad when you pick and choose which scriptures you're going to believe by. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Unforgiveness will hurt your prayer. Unforgiveness will hurt your prayer. When you're not willing to forgive people. When you've got something. The Bible says if you have aught against your brother, you've got to do what? That's right. Else your gift won't be accepted. Your gift will not be accepted. That's probably another reason Cain's gift was not accepted. He obviously didn't love his brother. His gift was not accepted. John 13:35 says, by this shall he know. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. That means there's something about it other than saying, I love you. It says two. That's an action. Remember I said love is an action? Oh, I love you. See you. But this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. Now that doesn't mean I'm expecting you to let people use you now. People use the guise of, well, you're a Christian. You got to love me. You got to do this for me. No, that's not how love works. No. I'm not saying that you let people abuse you. Jesus himself said, don't cast your pearls before swine. But James also said, you say you have faith, well, show me your works. Right? So love does contain something that has an action. For God so loved that he gave. Amen. So part of the prayer is also forgiveness. Do we pray for people who hate us? Amen. In your prayer, that should be, don't also just pray for the sick people, but think of someone who gets on your last nerve. Pray for them. Say, God, help them. Would you really like them to be lost, to be burnt in hell, for their soul to be eternally? No matter how mean they have been to you, could you hate them that much? Could you hate them that much? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I've learned in the last 20 years that what I really want God to do for people is mercy. Because he says, with whatever judgment you judge, that's how you're setting the standard by which God's going to judge you. Now, if I want God to judge me, I want the standard to be like, Lord, give them mercy, because please, Lord, forgive them. I don't want it to be up here so perfect. No, Lord, please forgive that person. I know they messed up. Lord, please forgive them. Please help them. This is how people are going to know. I want Rehoboth to be known as a church of welcome and of love. I hope that you do not leave a service without greeting a visitor. You should all make a point to go and welcome any visitors we have. And let them know that you want them to know that this is a place where God has made room. Amen. Let's look at that a little more. Matthew 18:21. And Jesus, of course, showed the example. Because you all know about that picture there. Then came to Peter and said, Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? I mean, you know that saying, How's it go? Cheat me once, shame on you. Cheat me twice, shame on me. See, that's the world's standard of forgiveness. You got two chances after that, man. Don't you come near me. Scratch my back and I'll rip yours apart. Don't you come near me. That's the world standard. So Peter thought he was going one extra. Lord, imagine if I forgive someone three times. You know they're doing it on purpose after three times. I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. You know, I'm so grateful that God said it so big. As I've told you before many times, I think I'm up to 440s. Sometimes, some days I feel like I've transgressed at least that much. And if it wasn't that big, I'd be in trouble. But it says until 70 times 7, 490. You know what that means? You know what that means? That means when someone comes to you and says, forgive me, what do you got to do? Now, that doesn't mean you got to be stupid, but you have to honestly forgive them. You have to forgive. That's what God has commanded us to do. Well, I think you need to pray about it. And I believe the Lord will give you wisdom if you pray about it. I don't think there's a one answer to everything, Jeremy. Trust should be earned, but forgiveness should be given. I do believe that. That doesn't mean you hate them or you don't forgive them, but you give them as much as you can, you know. But what I'm saying is you can't still have hate in your heart. You know, I want to cut as much slack as I can because I want God to do the same to me. I want Him to be merciful to me. He says, I shall be merciful to those that have mercy. Blessed are the merciful, right? Sister Simone. Well, as I said, that doesn't mean because you forgive someone, you don't be stupid now, you know. Yes, that they have to earn back trust, but what you shouldn't have is any anger or hate against them. See, but he's the only one that can do that. Because he's God. Unfortunately, we can forgive, but we are not God, so we do not forget. Only God, when it comes to our sins, once he has forgiven us, it's erased. It's erased. But God is not expecting us to be, you know, stupid, Sister Janice. Amen. It's like a parent. You know your son may be a drug addict, right? And you know maybe they're stealing from you. So you may have them back in the house, but you're not going to leave your purse around. Right? Because you know they have that problem. It's not that you don't love them. You love them. You want them to change. But you're not going to leave temptation there for them. Sister Cindy. That's right. I believe that. And also, as I said, there isn't a one blanket answer because it really depends on the circumstance, the relationship, and the time and their behavior after that. Sister Johnny. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Absolutely. There was a consequence when David did what he did, even though God forgave him, right? There was a consequence. He had Uriah killed. He slept with Bathsheba. And God forgave him. But there was still a consequence. God said, because you have done this, you're going to have trouble now in your house. So the fact that you're forgiven doesn't mean that there aren't still changes that can happen. Yes, it would be stupid for people to just trust you immediately if you had a history of stealing, right? So there was a history that came with David's sin, even though God forgave. God allowed him to continue to be king. He continued to even call him a man of his heart. But, you know, like if you commit some kind of sin, let's say you go and shack up and you have a baby, God isn't going to kill the baby so as to remove the problem. You may come back to church and get saved, but there's still always going to be a baby that's a consequence of whatever you did. You know, so yes, there will be consequences even if there is forgiveness. But as part of prayer, one of the things we need to do, this is all about prayer, is we have to pray for forgiveness. Yes, we do. But if you think of, if the problem is with you, he says, if you have aught against your brother, right? You know, you go and you can say, forgive me. Now, if they don't want to accept that, your conscience is clear. You have tried to right the matter. That's all God is saying. That's all God is saying. But this is part of prayer. And how many times in our prayer do we ask for forgiveness? These are all parts of the things that can stop our prayer. I'm trying to hurry here. When Jesus had lifted up himself, this was the woman caught in adultery, and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee, but go and sin no more. God will always give forgiveness to someone who is honestly seeking for it. Amen. Amen. We're probably not going to get through this, but we will continue next week. If you could all stand with me. We kind of ran over. This is just the beginning, the first Sunday on prayer. And next week I will be going into a lot more detail of why our prayers don't get answered. Well, we've come across one. Name me a reason to pray. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave a reason to pray. Yes, but he also gives a reason to pray. That's it. Lead us not into temptation. He said, pray. When he was in the garden, didn't he say to his disciples, pray lest he what? Enter into temptation. There are many reasons to pray, and we're going to go into some of them next week. There's reasons to pray, not just to ask for stuff, but there's reasons to pray. Isn't God good? He has given us some weapons. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are mighty. They're not carnal, to the pulling down of strongholds. Hallelujah. And God wants us to know that we have some weapons, but a lot of us are not using them correctly. You know, in the military, they make you pull apart your gun and clean it and oil it so that when you need it, it won't jam. A lot of us, sometimes we haven't cleaned our weapons, and then suddenly when we need it, it's clicking and it's not firing. God wants us to get to the point where we are instant in prayer. Men ought to pray always, lifting up holy hands. And that means women too. Let's bow our heads at this time. Lord, we just thank you for your word this morning. Jesus, we come to you most of all, and we lift up your name. We exalt your name this morning, Lord. We know that you know what we need right now, Jesus. Hallelujah. So we're going to thank you in advance. I want you to just start thanking God. Clap your hands and start thanking him for delivering you, for taking you through, for bringing you out, for lifting you up, for healing you, for providing for you. Hallelujah. We thank you right now, Jesus, in advance, because you know what we need. We claim the victory. We claim healing. We claim deliverance. Hallelujah. And we thank you right now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. God is a great God. Amen. And we are just going to have a great service for our second service. We will start at about 20 past. Greet one another. Welcome any guests today. Amen. You're dismissed in Jesus' name.